Let's open our Bibles in John's Gospel, chapter 19. John's Gospel, chapter 19. We continue our study in the last days of Christ. We've been focused upon the cross now. Each time we've been at it for the last number of weeks, going through the cries of the cross. And no doubt each one, after singing all of the hymns this morning, you know which cry we're coming to today. It is verse 30, the cry of victory. We'll just take the time to read from the verse 25 down to the end of verse 30. John 19, verse 25, "Now there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother and his mother's sister Mary, the wife of Cleophas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciples standing by, whom he loved, he saith unto his mother, Woman, behold thy son. Then saith he to the disciple, Behold thy mother. And from that hour that disciple took her unto his own home. After this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, saith, I thirst. Now there was set down a vessel full of vinegar, and they filled a sponge with vinegar and put it upon hyssop, put it to his mouth. When Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, It is finished. And he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. It is finished. A cry of victory. G. Campbell Morgan said in the cross, Sin is cursed and cancelled. Grace is victorious and available. Vaughan Roberts said the cross was not a tragic failure. It was a triumphant rescue. You know, when we consider the cries that the Lord has uttered, there have been cries of tragedy. You think of those cries, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And then the cry that we looked at the last time, I thirst. My God, was a cry of desolation. I thirst was a cry of lamentation. But now from the lips of the Lord Jesus Christ comes a cry of jubilation. It is finished. You see, no longer are these the cries of a victim. No longer can we look at these cries saying that this is one who has been falsely condemned to death. Now the cry that comes from the voice and from the mouth of the Lord Jesus Christ is the cry of a victor. See, when you merge all of the Gospels together, you merge all of the accounts of the Lord Jesus Christ hanging upon the cross, you have to add in, of course, the 3 hours of darkness. You have to add in that time whenever the earth was veiled in that supernatural darkness for all of God's wrath to be poured upon his Son. And then he cried, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Then he cried, I thirst. But now we come to the very final moments of the Lord Jesus Christ's life upon the cross. Now we come to those final moments. There's only one more cry to go, and the very final two cries come in very quick succession. This is a strong cry. Even after all of the suffering, which we noticed the last time in our studies, all of that suffering in the Lord Jesus Christ, which began back in Gethsemane, all of those hours throughout the night, that trouble, the trials that were upon him, all of that darkness of the guilt of sin coming upon him, all of that anguish and that agony. Yet Matthew, Mark, and Luke all record when the Lord Jesus Christ cries this cry, he cries it with a loud voice. See, Christ is fully in control. Christ knew this great transaction had been made. Christ knew exactly what had been accomplished upon the cross. And so he cries out, It is finished. In the original, it's just one word. Tetelestai. And this word is used in a number of ways in the New Testament. Doesn't always just completely come, it is finished. In Matthew 11, in the verse 1, it means making an end of. Matthew 17:24, it means paying a debt. Luke 2 and 39, it means performing. Luke 12 and 37, it means accomplished. Romans 2, 27, it means fulfilling the law. Revelation 20 and the verse 7, it means expired. And you can add all of those together and you get the cross. Because Christ made an end of. Christ paid a debt. Christ performed that duty. Christ accomplished his task. Christ fulfilled the law. Christ expired, as it were, the wrath of God. God's wrath was turned away. As Hebrews 9 and the verse 26 tells us, he put away sin by sacrificing himself. As John 17 and the verse 4 in the high priestly prayer of the Lord Jesus there in the Garden of Gethsemane, what does he say? I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. Tetelestai. Three things I want to draw your attention to this morning in regards to this word. I want you to see, firstly, that it is a familiar statement. It is a familiar statement. The verse 30, it tells us that the Lord, after he had received the vinegar, he said, "It is finished." Tetelestai. You see, the Greek word tetelestai was a very common expression to be used in society in those days. All different people from all different walks of life would use this phrase on a daily basis. And so that each one that heard it that day, as it came from the mouth of the Lord, they could identify with what he was saying. They could understand the phraseology that Christ was uttering even there upon the cross. It was a word that was used by servants. When a servant or a slave finished an assignment or a task that was given to them by their master, they would present themselves to the master, and they would come and they would simply say to their master, "Tetelestai, I have finished the work that you gave me to do. I have finished that assignment. I have finished that task." And Christ was the holy servant. Philippians 2 and 7, it says, himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant. He was a suffering servant. As Isaiah 49 and the verse 5 tells us, "Now saith the Lord that formed me from the womb to be his servant, to bring Jacob to him again." See, Christ fulfilled his work in the role of a servant. The first time he came to this world, he didn't come as the king. He came under the law. And under the law, even as he stated to his disciples in Luke 22 and 27, "I am among you as he that serveth." In other words, I am under the law and I will serve the law. I will obey the law and I will fulfill the law. And so here was the servant crying out to his master, "I have finished the work that you gave me to do." It was also a word that was used by priests. Whenever a worshiper came to the temple to offer a sacrifice, the animal had to be examined to ensure that it was without spot and blemish. And if the priest was of a Greek descent, or he that was coming to offer, and you think of the proselytes that came up at different times to offer their sacrifices, then the word, whenever the animal had been examined and observed and everything was fine, then the priest would turn round and that one to the proselytes who were coming from outside of Jerusalem. And when they came and they presented their animal, the simple word from the priest would be this: "Tetelestai, your sacrifice is perfect. It's acceptable." The Hebrew word, or the Hebrew priest would have had the appropriate Hebrew or Aramaic word, but it had to be said. The high priest had to say, "Yes, that's acceptable." Christ was the spotless, perfect Lamb. As John the Baptist said, "He's the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world." His Father in heaven would cry from heaven, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." The Spirit descended upon him as that sign of perfection and witness, even after his baptism. And even the wicked had to accept and admit that he was faultless. Matthew 8, the verses 28 and 29, the devils admitted he was the Son of God. The Jewish leaders had to hire the liars against Christ because not one real accusation could be made against him. Pilate continuously had to say, "I find no fault in him." Even Judas Iscariot, the man who betrayed him. Matthew 27 and 4, he said, "I have sinned in that I have betrayed innocent blood." He was perfect in life. He was perfect in death. Therefore, he could cry, "Tetelestai." This was also a familiar word to artists. You think of an artist as they painted a picture. They put that final stroke there upon the canvas. And the artist would step back from the canvas and they would look upon their painting, they would look upon their artwork, and they would simply cry, "Tetelestai, my work is finished." You think then of the Old Testament. See, without the Lord Jesus Christ, the Old Testament doesn't make sense. Without his sacrifice upon the cross, the Old Testament does not and cannot make sense. And you can go through the books of the law. And you can go through the books of the history. You can go through the poetry. You can go through the prophecy sections in the Old Testament scriptures. None of them will make sense if you take Christ out of them. Because whether it be the law, the poetry, the prophecy, or the history, they all point to one, Christ. They all point to one sacrifice, the cross. No Jewish feast or offering makes sense without Christ. No law or prophecy is clear without Christ. The types, the shadows, they all become clear in Christ. Isn't that the reality whenever you move to the road to Emmaus? Those two disciples, as they're trudging that way from Jerusalem down to Emmaus, Luke 24, the verses 25 to 27. And they're so despondent, they're so downhearted, they're so depressed because of what has happened. And the Lord draws alongside them, and the Lord speaks to them. And then the Lord says to them, "O fools and slow of heart, to believe all that the prophets have spoken, ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory?" And then what does it say? The verse 27 of Luke 24. It says, "Beginning at Moses and all of the prophets, Christ expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself." He didn't need the New Testament. He took the Old Testament. And he just showed them that scarlet thread running from Genesis right through. Everything points to Christ. Everything fulfilled in Christ. He was that beautiful artwork, as it were, of the Old Testament. Christ is the finished work. Christ is the one who brings all of the scriptures together. He's the one who holds it all together in place. You can find it in Genesis. You can find it in Exodus, Leviticus. You can go through right throughout the Old Testament. Guess what? Christ's in every book. He's ever in every page. You'll find him in every chapter. The word that was used by the artists. But then I want you to see one other group that would have used these words. It was the merchants. The merchants. You see, to a merchant or a trader, the word tetelestai, it simply meant the debt is fully paid. You don't owe anything more. So in other words, if you bought some luggage or you bought some baggage or you bought some grain or whatever it was off a merchant that came off the ship and you took all of that stuff and you handed over the money, he kept his hand out until the final coin was in it and then he said, "Tetelestai." And he took it and he said, "Your debt's fully paid. You don't owe any more." Thank God the debt for my sin was paid in full by Christ on the cross. See, what does Romans 6 and 23 tells us? The wages of sin is death. And Christ was literally a moment away from dying upon the cross. Christ was woman away from paying my debt in full. But let me ask the question this morning, has he paid your debt? The perfect Son of God, has he paid your debt in full? Has that full transaction been made for all of your sin? Because if you have come to the Lord Jesus Christ, you've repented of your sins, you've asked the Lord to save you, your debt's paid, Christ paid it all. The Father in heaven's been appeased. The familiar statement. Then secondly, I want you to see the verse 35 as well. Or the verse 30, sorry, as well. He is the faithful Savior. Jesus therefore had received the vinegar. He said, it is finished. See, Christ was faithful in life and in death. He came to do the Father's will. And he did it. He came to purchase our redemption. And he did it. He came to satisfy divine justice. And he did it. He was faithful to the end. Do you realize that Christ never stopped thinking about the cross in his life? Every moment of his earthly life, he never stopped thinking about the cross and the sacrifice that he would make. How do I know? You look at Luke 2 and verse 49. Tells us Christ there at the age of 12, he's in the temple. Mary and Joseph had made that onward journey. They thought that Christ was in the caravan, as it were, amongst the people. And they realized after a couple of days, Christ isn't here. They returned to Jerusalem. They found him in the temple. He's sitting down with the wise men. He's sitting down with the doctors. He's asking them questions. He's talking to them. And Mary comes and she says to him about why he had left them. And what does Christ say? Wished ye not that I must be about my Father's business? What's the Father's business? It's Christ fulfilling the law. It's Christ going to the cross. You think of John 2, his first miracle. At the age of 30, he's there at the marriage in Cana. His mother comes to him and she says to him about, oh, they've run out of wine. In verse 4, what does Christ say? What have I to do with thee? Mine hour is not come. What hour? The hour of his sacrifice. In his childhood, he's thinking of the cross, and his very first work, as it were, his very first miracle at the beginning of his 3-year ministry, he's already focused upon the cross. John 4, verse 34, even as he's there with that lady outside of the well of Samaria, and John 4, 34, what does he say to her? My meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. His work. It's the cross again. And even on the Mount of Transfiguration, all of that majestic glory is there. Peter, James, and John are seeing it. The great light that shone about that Mount of Transfiguration. And it tells us that Moses and Elijah appeared. And what did they talk about? Luke 9:31, it spake of his decease, which he should accomplish at Jerusalem. Even in the midst of the most glorious occasion, all of that glory of God shone down upon the Lord Jesus Christ. They are not mine. Guess what they're talking about? Guess what his mind's upon? It's upon his death on the cross. He came with one purpose. To fulfill the will of his Father. He never stopped thinking about it. He never stopped going towards it. He's faithful to the end. Christ was a faithful Savior in spite of the world's opposition. You think of Herod whenever he was born. And Herod sent out a decree, every child under the age of 2 must be destroyed. And so Joseph and Mary took him down into Egypt. You think of then, during his earthly life, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the ungodly, there were times when they lifted up the stones and they sought to kill him. They sought to turn the people away from him. They sought to kill him and destroy him. But yet he still, his eyes were on the cross. And he made sure he got there. He was a faithful Savior even in spite of satanic oppression. You think of the days of temptations in the desert. It was 40 days and 40 nights, the devil continuously against him. And let me say this, it never stopped after the desert. The temptations of Christ and the devil persecuting and coming against him, it was every single day of his life. And it just kept going higher and stronger and more vehemently against him. And yet Christ, for all of that satanic oppression, all of the hatred, all of the evil that the devil could throw at him, Christ remained faithful. Never took his eyes off his Father's will. Warren Wiersbe, he said, when sinful people were doing their worst, Christ was given his best. My friend, this morning, Christ was faithful. He gave his very best. He gave his very best in his life. He gave his very best. He gave his all in his death. Why? Because he loves his Father. I delight to do thy will. That was his joy. He loves his Father and he loves sinful men and women just like you and I. You can attribute even John 3:16. God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son. The love that the Father had for you and me is the same love Christ had for you and me. He's faithful, he loves us. And he gave his all for us. Thank God he's still the faithful Savior today. Just because he's now in heaven seated at the right hand of God the Father does not mean that he doesn't still love and save men and women, boys and girls. Right across this world, even today, souls have been saved, thank God. He's still able to save you. He's still able to take all of your sin, to cleanse you, to wash you, and to keep you. The question is, will you come? Will you come this morning and experience the faithfulness of Christ? Come and experience the blessing of sins forgiven. It was a familiar statement. He is a faithful Savior. But I want you to see, thirdly and finally, words, "it is finished," or "tetelestai," what does it point to? Points to the finished sacrifice. One last time, just look at those words. He says, "it is finished." He bowed his head, gave up the ghost. Now, as I said earlier, this cry of the cross was a very loud cry. It was a very clear cry. It wasn't a case of one, and you know yourself as one, coming near to the end of their life, that they're almost breathless and they can barely but whisper out words. The Lord Jesus Christ is in full control of his life and full control of the moment when he will give up the ghost. And he comes and he cries out with that loud, that clear cry. Why? So that everyone could hear it. You see, this cry was unique. Special. Was the Savior, even though he's hanging upon a cross of shame, he is declaring definitively to the devil, "I have defeated you. The one who sought to kill him as a babe, the one who sought to tempt him in the wilderness, the one who was vehemently opposed to him at every turn, the devil there at the cross, he hears the cry of Christ, "Tetelestai, you're beaten. I'm victorious. Your head is bruised." See, this cry was a death knell for the devil's power. I don't believe the devil is yet bound. You may. That's your choice. I don't believe the devil's bound. But I believe he is existing today in the reality of defeat. Christ defeated him at the cross. The devil today is fatally wounded. You see the terror and you see the evil that there's been in our world for the past 2,000 odd years. But the devil knows this. He will never win. Hebrews 2 and the verse 14, it says that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death. That is the devil. Satan's fate is sealed. His power is broken. This cry is also a cry not only to the devil, but I believe it's a cry to the Jewish leaders who crucified him. You remember all of those men that stoked up the crowd? You remember those men that turned the crowd against the Lord Jesus Christ? 1 week they're waving their palm branches saying, "Hosanna, Hosanna, glory to God in the highest." 1 week later they're turned, they're crying, "Crucify him." And there's so jubilation, there's such joy within the Jewish leaders. They see the Lord Jesus Christ broken, battered, and he's carrying a cross out of Jerusalem and he's kneeled to it and he's hanging upon a tree. Guess what? The Lord turned around and he said, "Tetelestai." Just like Joseph in Egypt, you meant it for evil. God's willed it for good. And my death upon this cross, just as the Father allowed it, the Son agreed to it, Christ is now declaring to them, this had to happen. And my sacrifice, the shedding of my blood, now my death, I am victorious. And then this cry not only is for the Jewish leaders, but the cry is also to his Father in heaven. I have done everything. Every single obligation, every single part of the law, Father in heaven, I haven't looked over one bit. And I haven't forgotten one bit. I've ticked every box. Everything that Adam failed to do, Father in heaven, I've done it. Every part of your divine wrath and justice, Father, I fulfilled it. Father, I finished it. I finished it all. Every part of God's justice. Remember, God's a holy God. And as a holy God, his justice is perfect. And every single part of the justice had to be fulfilled. Christ is able to cry to his Father, "Father, you're satisfied. Everything is done. Therefore, I can die." But you know, there was one other group that day that cry was for. It was for the normal Joe Bloggs, as it was. In other words, you and me. Every man and woman, boy and girl, born in sin. Christ cried. He simply said this. I've done everything. You don't need to do anything. What I've done upon the cross is perfect and full. What you need to do is just simply trust in it. You don't need to add any work. You don't need to do anything else. You don't need to add your best to it, your best works or your best money or any other thing that you could possibly think of or do. You don't need to do one bit. I've done it all. So just simply trust in it. How do I know that it was enough? Sadly, so many in our world today are seeking to add to it. Many religions will believe and speak of Christ dying on the cross, but then they'll say, but you also need the works, the church. How do I know that Christ's death, the sacrifice, that's all that's needed? Four proofs. One, the veil's rent from top to bottom. Not from bottom to top, top to bottom. The Father tore it. No more sacrifices. No more need for earthly priests to go into the holies and to bring the blood of an animal or of a bullock or a sheep or anything else. Sacrifices are over. Christ has done it all. Number two, Christ is raised from the dead on the third day. No more death. Who was it raised him? It's the Spirit of God. Number three, Jesus Christ ascended up into heaven in his bodily form. Presented his body and his blood to his Father in heaven. Into the Holy of Holies. He was given a seat. Sat down at the right hand of God the Father, making intercession for us, not just with his words, but with his body and his blood. Number four, the Holy Spirit's coming in the day of Pentecost. In that time, whenever the disciples were gathered together, the apostles there in Jerusalem, and the Spirit came upon them, and those cloven tongues, as it were, above their heads. The sure sign the Holy Spirit has come. How was the Holy Spirit coming? When Christ had died for their sins upon the cross. Christ's sacrifice accepted. Christ ascended into heaven. And whenever Christ returned to heaven, then the promise was given in John 14. Then comes the Spirit. My friend, if sacrificing is finished, will you then come and put your trust in it? Not believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. Because remember, the devil believes in him. The angels believe in him, even the fallen ones. Don't believe in him, believe on him. Just as Paul said, the Philippian jailer, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, believing on his sacrifice and his death and his resurrection. He's finished it all. The payment for sin was death, just as it says, the wages of sin, the payment for sin, death. Christ died. The gift of God's eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. believe on him. You put your faith and trust in Christ today. You stop running. Stop trying to add your 2 pennies worth to it. Just come and accept what Christ has done. Repent of your sins. Believe on him.